If I had a kid up here, you couldn't criticize my sermons, could you? I mean, by the way, this is the one Sunday of the year where I leave immediately after my sermon to wait tables for my Rotary fundraiser. So if you have some complaints about the sermon, just text me or email me, since I won't be in the foyer to meet you after church. You ever notice how some one-liners in the Bible are easier to obey than others? For instance, Exodus 23:19, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. I think I've got that one nailed. I think 100% of the time I'm going to be obedient to that one. Romans 13:7 says, if you owe taxes, pay them IRS wherever you are. I'm doing really good in that one as well. Not a problem. In Matthew 26, Jesus commands, take and eat. This is my body. I love bread. I love eating, so I'm pretty good on that command as well. But then there's some other one-liners that are a tad bit more difficult to obey. The most repeated command in all the Bible is, do not be afraid. Well, sometimes I am. And in Matthew 18, Jesus commands us to offer unlimited forgiveness to people who hurt us. I don't always knock that one over the fence. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, our theme verse, give thanks in all circumstances. I got to be honest with you, I haven't always. So some one-liners are easier to obey than others. And then there are some one-liners that seem easy to obey on the surface until you dig down beneath the surface. I'm going to talk about one of those one-liners this morning. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 15. You know the command, I'm sure. It simply reads this way. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. There's this ancient church father who said about this command, there's a reason why it comes in the order it does, because the first half is like harder to obey than the second half. I don't know if it's ever been difficult for you, but confession time here, it has on occasion been difficult for me to rejoice with those who rejoice. And when you look deeper into the pages of Scripture, there are a number of people there who found it difficult as well. When his kid brother offered a worship sacrifice to God that God preferred and really liked, Cain didn't take his little brother Abel and pull him in close and say, baby brother, I'm just so proud of you. You just offered your best to the Lord. You are growing in the Lord, and I need to be more like you. No, instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, Cain invited his little bubba over to the farm and killed him. And then there's that time David and Saul are returning from the battlefield after Goliath has been slain. They enter a village, and they hear the lady singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. King Saul doesn't kind of bring David in and say, young man, the future is promising for you. I'm so proud of you. I'm glad you're getting the recognition that you deserve. No, the Bible says that King Saul cast an evil eye on David and sought opportunity to kill him. And then the 10 brothers of baby brother Joey got a bit perturbed when Joey was having these dreams about the future where all of his brothers would like be subservient to him, and they didn't rejoice with Joseph in this promising future. They were threatened by it, in fact. They decided to kill Joey and then decided they could actually make a buck instead and sell him off into slavery instead of just rejoicing with those who rejoice. Yeah, it's hard for some people in the Bible to obey this one-liner, and for some of us, it's just as hard. Thinking in my past, I remember after college when some of my buddies were landing good, high-paying jobs while I was not. And I remember not throwing them a celebration party in my head, but a pity party for me during that time. And I can remember working for a church during my grad school years when another church in Christ in town was like growing. It was like the hot church in town. I do not remember praising the Lord for the good things he was doing down the street, but Instead, I remember feeling like a failure because my church wasn't growing like their church. And I remember Diane and I in our mid to late 20s wanting to have a baby and not being able to, while all of our friends were. And I remember how difficult it was to rejoice with those who rejoice when we weren't able to. Am I talking to anybody else this morning besides me? Maybe, maybe it's not. Read this interesting story about Extreme Home Makeovers. Remember that TV show? So there's this couple with three disabled kids who were chosen to have an extreme home makeover. And so they left for the weekend, and then all of the crew came in, you know, to do over the inside and outside of their home. And the only people happy that weekend in the neighborhood were their immediate next-door neighbors. I mean, nobody else was, because the neighborhood was a mess for 3 days with scores and scores of people coming in and out, all of the construction noise, all of the inconvenience that came with this extreme home makeover. A Friday night, 8 o'clock, a neighbor called the police because things were too loud over there. And then Saturday morning, neighbors rised up in arms because all of these volunteers were parking in the wrong parking spots. And then Saturday afternoon, the rumor went around, you know what'll happen? They'll just sell this place when they get back because they need the money. And on, all of the complaints, all of the anger. Another neighbor Saturday night said, you know, it's not fair that they get new sod in front of their townhouse while the rest of us have this old-looking sod. By Sunday morning, neighbors were there taunting and threatening volunteers with choke signs around their neck, so that by Sunday night, when this couple with three disabled kids came back home for their grand viewing, the only neighbors there to celebrate with them were that couple that live right next door to them. What is wrong? What is wrong with all those people? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with some of us who have a hard time rejoicing with those who rejoice? There are a couple reasons why some of us find this difficult to do. The one most obvious is just plain jealousy. That green-eyed monster, Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, described jealousy as a spirit of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others as compared to our own. John Calvin put jealousy this way: not to regard with joy the happiness of a brother, that's jealousy. Here's how Jay Thornell puts jealousy: it's wanting what others have so much for ourselves that it prevents us from being happy for them. Two writers were always jealous of each other, and their animosity was always apparent in public circles. And one of the two wrote this book that turned out to be a bestseller, highly acclaimed. And so these two authors were at a party, and the second went to the verse and said, I bought your book the other day. It's a really good book. Who wrote it for you? Oh, the other author, you know, trying in this public place to like keep his anger down below because people are watching, thanked him for the compliment and said, who read it to you? You know, jealousy, this back and forth. Jealousy turns us into nasty people. It's why Cain killed Abel. It's why Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. It's why Saul tried to kill David. It's why the Pharisees did kill Jesus. Jealousy makes us nasty. The other reason why we struggle with rejoicing with those who rejoice is our own sense of injustice. Now, what's fair? It's not fair. I love the parable of the workers in the vineyard. At the end of the day, the guys who signed their contract that morning get compensated for exactly what they signed on for, And then they learn that those dudes who only worked like the last hour get compensated in the same way. And when they found that out, a riot broke out. This is not fair. Why do they get what we get when we work so much harder than they did? I love the response of the owner of the vineyard. He said, "Didn't you get exactly what we agreed on?" And then the question, "Are you envious because I choose to be generous to these 1 hour laborers? Is that why you think this is unfair?" So many times, our faulty sense of injustice, our faulty sense of entitlement, what I'm entitled to, prevents us from rejoicing with those who rejoice. You want to know how to stop? Before we get to the theological basis for how to stop, I'll just touch on the practical basis for how to stop. Here it is. Number one, stop comparing yourself to others. Those of you who've been around here for a while have heard me teach this lesson many times. I'm going to teach it again. When you compare yourself to someone else, there are only two possible outcomes. Here they are. Pride, despair. That's all that's going to happen. One of those two. Either, man, I'm better than them, or man, I stink, and they don't. But the enemy, he's got you in his clutches with either one. He doesn't care which one you turn to, but either one, he's got you. Because you're so full of pride or so full of despair. And so, please stop comparing your number of likes on Facebook to someone else's. Stop comparing your car or your house or how your children are doing to someone else's. Stop comparing your waistline or your favorite sports team to someone else. It's not helping you. Even when you feel like you're on top of the world and that's not helping you. It's hurting you. After his resurrection, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter by the water. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus reveals to Peter that he's going to die a martyr's death. Oh, just imagine the air being sucked out of Peter. I mean, who wants to know how they're going to go? I mean, most of us do not. You know, we don't want the 10-year heads up, you know, or the 1 year, you know. And Peter's like digesting this information. I'm going to die a martyr's death. He looks down the beach and he sees old John, the apostle, there. He turns back to Jesus. Remember what he said to Jesus? What about him? How's he going to go? And Jesus' response is, and I'll modernize it into the language of 2020. Peter, that's none of your business, brother. It's not. Not your business. That's my business with John. You got to stop comparing your business to Peter's business. So we need to learn how to stop comparing. I saw this on social media about comparison. It says, stop comparing your behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. Because that's what you're seeing. And so that's the highlight reel. And you're living your everyday life. All right, man, my life stinks because look at that. But that suggestion doesn't take it near as far as I think Jesus would. He would say, stop comparing yourself to others, period. Not just highlight reels to everyday life. No. In every way. Stop comparing yourself to others. The only person Scripture ever calls us to compare ourselves to is to Jesus Christ. And to be locked in on Him. And Him alone. And no one else. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not fix your eyes on Jesus and your neighbors and your business partners, but just on Jesus, and it'll start to heal your soul. Number two, stop competing with others. People have said this to me before, unfortunately. Those who know me well, particularly family, everything's a competition with you. Oh, and they've been right. But many times I haven't been able to identify the competitive spirit that lurks in my soul, and some of you haven't either. So here's some things to look for in order to discern if you have a competitive spirit underneath the surface of your life. Number one, when someone else's blessings threaten your own sense of security and joy, you have a competitive spirit. Number two, this one's awful, and I've been guilty of it. When another person's loss heightens your sense of joy, you have a competitive spirit. When sports was my idol, it wasn't good enough for just my team to win. It was great when all of my buddies' teams lost when my team won. Isn't that sick? It's a sick of the soul. And if you feel kind of beneath, hey, this feels even better because not only did this go well, but that person it didn't go well for, my plans worked and their plan. You have a competitive spirit. And number three, when someone's rejoicing and your immediate response is to critique and to judge, you have a competitive spirit. Oh, I made great grades. Look at this. They're rejoicing. And you're thinking, well, they took easy classes and I took hard ones. Oh, you, man, they've got this great car. Yeah, but we all know how they got the money to get that. Well, I don't really know, but I think I know. If that's your response, you have a competitive spirit. And the only way to defeat that competitive spirit is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Stop comparing and stop. That's the practical way in order to start to dig out some of this illness of the soul. But I'm going to close this morning from Romans 12, where this one-liner is found in verse 15, to lay a theological response for how we respond to this sometimes difficult proposition of rejoicing with those who rejoice. And bless your hearts. I know some of you, this is not a struggle for you. I know that, but for a lot of us, it is. And so this is what Paul says. It's because the command's in verse 15, but the conversation begins in verse 1. And it begins by saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, prior to chapter 12, you've understood the gospel, you've been able to experience the gospel, so in view of your knowledge and experience with the gospel, and so the way to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice is to keep your eyes on God's mercy in your life, and that gives you the oomph and the power to authentically rejoice with those who rejoice, even though your life may stink at the same time in some ways. Because always in view of God's mercy, you have a Father who runs the universe and knows you by name. In view of God's mercy, you have a brother named Jesus who is always going to bat, fighting for and advocating for you. In view of God's mercy, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and he is the perfect therapist and counselor for life. In view of God's mercy, your eternal security is secure unequivocally. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In view of God's mercy, you have the solutions for broken relationships. You have the solutions for anxiety and depression. You have the solution for so many things that attack us and ravage us because we have at our fingertips the Word of God, the source of truth. And so in view of God's mercy, when my life still may stink in this way, and I still don't have what I want to have in some way, I am able to rejoice with someone who does have those things only in view of God's mercy. Number two, we're able to rejoice with those who rejoice with a strong belief in the body of Christ. Verse 5 says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. So these folks are just like a lot of folks. You know, why do they get that and I don't get this? And what Paul has just said here is when they get that, you get that. Because you are one in Christ. And when somebody in your fellowship is blessed, you have received that blessing as well, because we are one in Jesus Christ. And so, because we have a strong belief in the one body of Christ, the blessings of others are actually blessings to us. Now, I must confess that when we chose our theme and then decided that at the end of each church service this year to recognize the good in an individual or a group of individuals, the conversation came up. But what if someone is not recognized and they feel bad and hurt because they didn't get recognized during the 52 Sundays of the year and somebody else did? You see what I'm talking about here? All right, so very sensitive to that possibility. But we realize the solution to that person's potential heart problem is not to fail to encourage someone else. Because we could, like, not recognize the good in anybody, and so no one's left out, but that person still has the same heart problem. That person still has the same insecurity or competitive spirit or sense of injustice, whatever. So we can't ignore the biblical command to encourage one another for fear of someone maybe feeling left out. But if any of us have that heart problem, what Paul is describing is the solution for it. We're one in Jesus Christ. And so if that person is recognized publicly, and I'm not, it's we're all being recognized because we are one in Jesus Christ. Number three, rejoicing with those who rejoice, especially when they're being blessed in ways that we are not, demands a high regard for the sovereignty of God. And that word sovereignty simply means God rules, he decides, he owns, and he's in charge. Scripture in verse 6 says, we have different gifts. Okay, you got that, right? Yeah, we have different gifts. According to the grace given us. Did you just see why we have different gifts? It's because God's decided we have different gifts. And so sometimes he says, no, you're going to be able to do that. And you won't. You're going to be able to experience this, and you won't. And God, as sovereign of the universe, just makes those calls at his discretion. And if we can, like, buy into that, we have a better opportunity to actually rejoice instead of being jealous of others. I mean, some people's businesses are going to succeed and some are going to fail. Some people are going to be born in the poverty, and some are going to be born in the riches. Some people are going to have certain blessings that others are not going to have. And in many ways, it's because God has just decided it to be that way. And every time I start to flake out in some way because I don't like kind of the way things are going, when I like, all right, God, if you want me to be a no-name preacher instead of a mega preacher, I'm cool with that. You get to decide. And if you don't want me to have this, all right, you get to make the calls. You see what I'm saying here? You know, having a high regard for the sovereignty of God kind of removes that competition, removes that jealousy. Because look, I serve a God whose ways are not my ways, whose thoughts are not my thoughts. And they are always so much better than my ways and so much better than my thoughts. And so if I can just buy into this great, loving, powerful God, I learn how to be cool right where I am. And the gifts of somebody else do not threaten me because God just made it that way. So in recent months, you know, I bragged to you a few times about my wife's gifts, right? Especially on Wednesday night Bible class. You know, she's fixed the garage door. She's fixed some plumbing issues. She did some electrical work. And, you know, I could tell by one fella, he was kind of embarrassed for me. And I'm like, hold on, you don't know me well enough yet. Her gifts and abilities do not threaten my manhood. Many times I have thanked the Lord that she's able to do that kind of stuff that I will never be able to do. God's made it that way. And when we understand God just made some things this way, we're able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Finally, to do so takes a deep commitment to putting others first. Verse 10 puts it this way: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And when we do that, we can rejoice in the blessings of others that we are without. Lou Gehrig, a few months before he died in 1941 at the age of 37, called his friend Bob, who is also suffering from what we know now as ALS. Lou said, "Bob, I got good news for you. The boys in the lab have discovered a new serum, and it's working for 9 out of 10 patients, just like us." Bob asked, "What about you, Lou? Is it working for you?" "Well, no. It hasn't worked for me yet. But what about those odds? It's working for 9 out of 10. Honor one another above yourself gives you the ability to rejoice with those who rejoice, even while you mourn for yourself. That sounds so much like Jesus. The cross is killing Jesus, literally and spiritually, but enabling everyone else to rejoice. At the same time, it's killing him. That's who we worship. Jesus is better than everyone else. We can trust him with our souls and our lives. And we can rejoice with those who rejoice, even when our heart is still broken. We can sing, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul." We can help you in some way spiritually with prayer or encouragement, counsel, or if you're ready for baptism in this great and wonderful Savior, Jesus. Meet me down front and tell me how we can help as we sing "Thank You, Lord" together.
Thank you, Lord, for love.